doing a series on Jesus in the Old Testament, finding Jesus in the Old Testament, how what happens in the Old Testament foreshadows his coming. To be honest with you, this week I struggled to do that, to do the message connected to that with Tim's passing. And I hope it's okay for you today, but as I was processing the passing of Tim, I wanted to share a message with you that's connected to that. As we, and I, you know, when I look across the congregation, I see faces, and when I see your faces, I see so many of you that have experienced loss in your life, loss of a loved one, pain. Being human means experiencing pain. And so I wanted to do a bit of a message for you this morning called Making Sense of Loss and Pain. How do we process loss and pain as Christians, as followers of Jesus? How do we process it in a world filled with it? If a person is an atheist or an agnostic, maybe you don't believe in God or you're unsure, I think one of the biggest reasons that you would say you do not believe in God or you struggle to believe in God is because of the pain that we experience in this world. If God is real, if God truly loves us, why does he allow us to experience these things? If God truly loves me, why would he take that loved one away from me? And sometimes we struggle to come up with good reasons for that question. And so it's easy to walk away from God or to not want to believe in God. There's a song that has popped up on my playlist lately, and it's a song actually I've been listening to over the last couple of weeks. It's a song by Tennille Townes. Tennille Townes is a country music singer. She's Canadian from Grand Prairie. And she writes a song about a young person in high school who dies too early. And in the song it says this, and the words will be up on the screen. It says, "If I ever get to heaven, you know I got a long list of questions. Like, how do you make a snowflake?" She's referring to God, by the way, if you're not sure. "Are you angry when the earth quakes? How does the sky change in a minute? How do you keep this big?" Thank you for that. That helped me. "How do you keep this big rock spinning? And why can't you stop a car from crashing? Forgive me, I'm just asking." Then she continues and says, "I bet somewhere there's a yearbook. It's a book under a bed, in a box under a bed, with a senior picture missing, in loving memory instead. And somewhere there's a mother who stopped going to church because your plan quit making sense down here on earth." And I listen to that song. There's so much truth to it, so much realness to it. I think it's real. It's a song that's real. And there's two things that I like about this song. The first part of it, I think there's an air of humility in her questions. She's like, if I could stand before God, these are some questions I would ask him. And in her humility, she says, "Forgive me, I'm just asking." I think it shows humility because there's an aspect of that in as many questions as we have for God. The reality is that we're not truly going to fully understand. We approach God with that aspect of humility. You know, I'm just asking, forgive me. I probably don't understand. I'm never going to understand, but I'm just asking. And one of the things I so appreciate about this song as well is just the realness of the end is that this aspect, someone battling with this aspect of God, why did you allow this to happen? Couldn't you have prevented this? And that aspect of like, I'm not sure I can do this God thing anymore. I'm not sure I can do this church thing anymore. Couldn't you have done something? We give up on God. We're disappointed with God. I was listening to a podcast of a friend of mine this last week where she was being interviewed on a podcast, and this is a friend that I grew up with, and she lost a baby in childbirth. She thought she was going to be holding a baby in her arms, but instead, he came out stillborn. And in that moment, as she was recovering, because they took the baby out by cesarean, you know, she was a believer in Jesus, but she said to God, like, she said, we're not on speaking terms right now. And I thought, that's so real, right? She was upset. Upset with God. I'm not sure I want to talk with you right now. And I think that's okay. It's okay for us to feel that. It's okay to battle with that. And God's okay with that. God's okay with that. When I think about pain, I can't help but come to the story of Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand was a doctor. He's passed now. But Dr. Paul Brand was an expert in leprosy, or what's called as Hansen's disease. And this is what Dr. Paul Brand says. He says, pain, it's often seen as the great inhibitor which ropes off certain activities. But I see it as the great giver of freedom. And he says, God designed the human body so that it is able to survive because of pain. What's he talking about? Well, leprosy is a disease where a bacteria attacks your nervous system, attacks your nerves, to the point where you can't feel anymore. When you use your hands and your feet and anything, when you touch something, you can't feel it. If you cut yourself, you can't feel it. You put your hand on a hot stove, you can't feel it. And so someone who's battling with leprosy or Hansen's disease, slowly over time, they hurt themselves and hurt themselves and hurt themselves, and they don't know that they're hurt. And slowly over time, they lose the ability to walk, or they lose fingers and hands and eyes and all sorts of stuff. There's a story that I read of someone with Hansen's disease, and he eventually lost all of his feeling in his hands and his feet and his eyes. He couldn't see anymore. And all that was left was him being able to hear. And after years of him dealing with people that are battling with this illness, Dr. Paul Brand says, we want to escape pain. None of us wants pain. And yet, in a strange way, it's a gift from God. It alerts us to something that is wrong. Without pain, we don't know that something is wrong. We just continue to hurt ourselves, and we're numb to it. But when we experience pain, it's showing us something's not right. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be healed. Something needs to be bandaged. Did you know that pain carry, or the nerves that carry the messages of pain to our body are also the same nerves that carry messages of pleasure? When you are someone that cannot feel pain, you also cannot feel pleasure. It's kind of like this. Have you ever stepped foot into a hot tub? And when you first put your feet in, you're like, ouch, that hurts. Especially if your feet are cold. And it hurts, and you're like, ow, you have an automatic message going to your brain that hurts. But as you slowly put your feet in, you slowly put your body into that hot tub, what initially was a message of pain is now a message of pleasure. How does that happen? You're now sitting in that hot tub, and now you don't want to get out. When we take away pain, we take away pleasure. When we take away loss, we also take away our ability to love. Why does it hurt to lose somebody? It hurts to lose somebody because you love them. That gift from God, God is love. And He fills our hearts with love. And it hurts because of that gift of love. Sometimes when we experience loss, we experience pain, we put walls up in our lives and we say, I'm not going to let it happen again. I'm not going to allow myself to get hurt again. And when we do that, we stop our ability to be able to love. We've gone from one pain to another because we are beings meant to love and receive love. And so when we look at Tim and the loss of him, it feels like such a loss to my heart because he was such a blessing to me in my life. So he's gone. But his impact in my life lives on. And I would be able to take away this pain if I'd never met him, if I'd never developed a relationship with him. But is that what I want? No. Because of such a blessing that he is. Philip Yancey says this. He says, if I spend my life searching for happiness through drugs, comfort, and luxury, it will elude me. Happiness recedes from those that pursue her. Happiness will come upon me unexpectedly as a byproduct, a surprising bonus for something I've invested myself in. And most likely that investment will include much pain. It's hard to imagine pleasure without it. There's a lot in that. When we invest ourselves into something or someone and we lose that something or someone, we experience pain. But also there's pain in investment. As we invest in something, it's kind of like that statement, no pain, no gain, right? With pain, we gain. Even as I talk about this, I still have a hard time wrapping my head around why we experience pain because I don't think there's ever one good reason. I do want to give you five answers, though, that show up in the Bible. What does the Bible say? If we're looking at Scripture, why do we experience pain? What are the reasons for pain? When we look at the Scriptures, what pops out at us? And I'm going to give five. I don't know if this is exhaustive, but these are the five that come to me when I look at Scripture. Some of these answers you're not going to like. The first one, number one, in the Bible we see pain sometimes as a natural consequence for bad decisions. This doesn't really connect with like losing a loved one, but it is a part of pain, right? Like sometimes, to be honest, like as a pastor, if I'm 100% honest with you, as I walk through things with people, sometimes I'm like, I see pain that people go through because of the decisions that people make. And this is all through scriptures, right? You look at everyone from like Adam to Jacob to David, Moses. The list goes on. They experienced incredible pain in their life, and you're watching it because you're like, because they made stupid decisions. They probably didn't seem stupid at the moment, but they made bad decisions and they experienced pain. Number two, honestly, when we look at the Bible, this is what we see. Sometimes we see God warning about sin and suffering coming because of that sin. We see the judgment of God against sin. You see that through the journey of the nation of Israel. God sees they're going to go down a path of destruction, and he warns them. He says, don't go down that path. In fact, if you go down that path, I'm going to have to bring my judgment against you. And at times in the Bible, you see they go down that path anyways. And God intervenes into the situation, oftentimes through another nation or through other people. And there's a judgment of God that comes upon them. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, pain is the megaphone of God. God's trying to get our attention sometimes, and sometimes he allows pain or uses pain to grab our attention. Number three, sometimes there are just evil forces at play. We see in scriptures, especially when Jesus shows up on the scene, there's a spiritual battle at play. There's the enemy of our souls called Satan. There's angels and there's demons. And sometimes he walks into people's lives and they're suffering. They're dealing with pain of all sorts, kinds, whether it's physical pain or whatever. And he comes in and he heals them. And as he's healing them, he's casting out a demon. There's demonic powers in people's lives. Sometimes you see they can't hear, can't see, can't talk. And there's a demonic power at play. And he casts out the demon, and that is what allows them to hear. There are spiritual forces at play, and sometimes that is what's causing the pain. Number four, sometimes God allows it because it's part of the process of him molding us. I don't like this one. God isn't happy to just put you in a life that's really comfy, really painless, and just filled with pleasure. Do you know why? Because he wants you to develop. He wants you to become a fully functioning human being. He wants to make you into who he's called you to be. And there's a strange, weird thing in life that as you are developing into a person, there's pain connected to it. And we all instinctively know this, don't we? I work out usually, but I haven't in like 2 months over the summer. And the other day, I like went back to the weights, and I lifted some weights, and I really didn't do much. And like today, I'm sore. It hurts. And I can respond to that and be like, I'm never going to do that again. That sucks. I'm going to avoid the gym completely. We all know that's the wrong decision, right? It's like I'm experiencing pain because my muscles need to be stronger. James touches on that in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You know, he says, see it as a great opportunity for great joy. I don't think there's a whole lot of joy in pain. I think what James is looking at is he's saying, consider joy because of you, of the end result. Not of going through the pain, but knowing of what God's going to do in your heart. God wants to shape us and mold us. You know, when I think of Tim's life, I know that his life has shaped me. It shaped me. I'm not sure my life would be fully shaped by Tim actually without Tim going through the pain that he went through. Him going through cancer changed his life. It changed how he saw the world, and it changed how he lived, and that impacted me. I don't wish that pain on Tim. I don't wish that pain on anybody, but I know that it shapes us. This is the last one. I'm going to give you one last one. And this is the one that's the least enjoyable. Sometimes there's just no reason. It's part of being human. It's part of living on this broken planet. Part of the Christian worldview or Christian world perspective is that this world isn't the way it should be. Sin has affected this world. And one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to straighten it all out. But in the meantime, we live on this planet in a very broken state. And even if you're a Christian, you're not exempt from it. Sometimes people have an unfortunate view. It's like when if I accept God in my life, now he's on my side and he's going to like protect me from pain and loss. He just doesn't. Not all the time. Sometimes he intervenes. But it's part of being a part of this broken planet. Sometimes we don't know. And that's what brings us to the story of Job. The story of Job, it's a book in the Bible. It's over 30 chapters. Many church historians think that the book of Job is potentially the oldest book in the Bible. So it's been around for a long time. And it's a story of this really good guy named Job who loves God and he tries to do everything right. In the midst of everything, he loses it all. He loses all of his kids. All of his kids die. Only his wife is left. He loses all his flocks, like his way to make money, his way of living is completely taken away. He's a rich man. He has this huge ranch, we'll call it that. It's all wiped away. He loses it all. So he loses his family. He loses all of his money. And when he doesn't think it's going to get any worse, all of a sudden he's sick himself and he's covered with ulcerous boils all over his body. And you read the book of Job and it's chapter after chapter after chapter of people trying to figure out why. All of his friends come to him and they're saying, this is why, Job, this is why, Job. And some of his friends are telling him, you must have done something wrong, Job. You've done something wrong. You've sinned. And he's like, I don't think so. I can't think of anything. Like, me and God are good. I want to read you this portion of Job. After all of his friends are talking to him back and forth, Job speaks to God. And if you want something real out of Scripture, listen to this. He says, I'm disgusted with my life. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must complain. I will say to God, don't simply condemn me. Tell me the charge you're bringing against me. What do you gain by oppressing me? Why do you reject me, the work of your own hands, while smiling on the schemes of the wicked? Are your eyes like those of a human? Do you see things only as people see them? Is your lifetime only as long as ours? Is your life so short? that you must quickly probe for my guilt and search for my sin. Although you know I'm not guilty, no one can rescue me from your hands. You formed me with your hands, you made me, yet now you completely destroy me. So raw, right? Can you sense the anger that's there? And the battle that he's going through of why am I experiencing this? You get to Job chapter 38, and there's this response by God. And it's a really, really long response. I'm just going to read you a portion of it. It says, "And now finally God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm. He said, 'Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk about knowing? Why do you talk without knowing and what you're talking about?'" By the way, this is the message. This is a bit of a paraphrase, but I love it. "Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet, stand tall. I have some questions for you. And I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on its size? Certainly you'll know that." I'm going to pause there. I mean, if you want to read the whole thing, it's beautiful. But what you'll gain out of Job chapter 38, if you read it, is that God doesn't actually answer Job. He doesn't. He doesn't give him the why. Ultimately, what God is saying to Job is saying, "I'm sorry you're never going to understand it. You never will. But what I'm asking of you is this. Can you trust me even when you don't understand it? Can you trust me even when you don't understand?" That's what I'm asking you. And Job finally comes to the end. And he's like, "Okay. Yeah, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm never going to understand, but I trust you." And so much of life is like this. When I watched Tim battle cancer and we prayed for God to heal him, it's like you're asking God, "Why won't you heal him?" And there's an aspect where I hear the voice of God saying, "Can you trust me even if I don't?" And I know Tim was there at the end. He's like, "Even if God doesn't heal me, I still trust in him. I still believe in him." And you know what? We want our relationship with God, we want life to be really straightforward. We do something and there's a consequence for that. If I do right, I get rewarded. If I do wrong, I get punished. And we wish that life was like that and that our relationship with God was like that. But God isn't interested in treating you like a pet. That's what I do with my dog. My dog's Scooter. If he does the right thing, you get him a treat. I train him. Just do the right thing, I give you a treat. You do the wrong thing, you get punished, whatever. And God's not interested in treating us like that. This is not freedom. This is not full relationship with God. He wants us to develop into fully formed humans. You know, when Jesus entered the world, there was pain. Jesus experienced pain just like you and me. I'm going to ask Mike and the rest of the crew that are involved in communion to come forward. Jesus experienced pain, and you know what? He never promised his followers a pain-free existence. He never promised his disciples that he would take away pain completely from their life. But what he did promise is that a time will come when that would be the case. He pointed them to a greater reality beyond what they were experiencing right now. In fact, Jesus experienced pain, and he invited us into that pain. I'm going to read one last chapter, or one last verse, I should say, and then I'm going to hand it over to Mike, who's going to be leading us in communion. It's Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." Partners in Christ with his suffering. Mike, I'm going to hand it over to you.